By an act not of their own choosing, the people were no longer able to live as they once did. They were sent out, leaving behind everything they knew, forced to abandon their routines. The people entered into a time of wandering, of change and transition, with no clear end in sight. They set out, having no idea when they would arrive. The journey was long and arduous. The people had to sacrifice much. They were exhausted, frustrated, and probably fearful too. And from that place, they became impatient. They started to speak out against their leaders. They began to rebel and complain. So the leadership tried to make accommodations to satisfy the cravings of the people, but no solution lasted long. All the people wanted was to go back to the way things were. What they eventually discovered was that their anger, impatience, and rebellious actions only led to more harm, pain, suffering, and even death. But at last, the people recognized that this was not sustainable, and they began to change their ways. Anybody want to guess who I'm talking about? You know, Steve, you have to give the right answer, don't you? So the 8 o'clock, they're like, I don't know, today? Steve. What? Wow. Anyway. That took a turn I wasn't expecting. If you couldn't hear in the back, the senior warden was saying, you all are the smart ones, not the 8 o'clock service. Let the record show at 10:22, the rector lost control of the service. Well, this is a story that has repeated itself countless times throughout history. It is one we've experienced ourselves in our own time, most especially during those early days of the coronavirus pandemic. But the version we hear today, as was pointed out by the know-it-all choir, is an old story. It's a story of the Israelites and their saga recounted in the book of Numbers. The people of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt. God, with the help of his servant Moses, liberated God's people. After being freed, they journeyed for 40 years in the wilderness, wandering through barren, deserted lands. As they traveled, God was with them, guiding and guarding them, leading them in a pillar of cloud by day, in a pillar of fire by night. This time forced them to confront difficult realities about themselves. Old patterns and practices needed to be let go of so new ones could emerge. And as we know, change is never easy, especially when the impetus is not of our own choosing. But most of all, the people needed to learn to trust and rely on God. While facing the difficulty and exhaustion of their journey, the people became impatient. They were frustrated, weary, and frankly unsure if Moses actually knew what he was doing. And let's be honest, when things aren't going well, who do we blame first? The leaders. And we say, well, they don't know what they're doing. I could do it better. Well, that's what the people of Israel did to Moses. Convinced they were about to die, they began to rebel. Now, when the people complained that they had no water, God instructed Moses to take his staff, strike a rock, and water gushed forth, providing water for the people. When they lamented that they had nothing to eat, God rained down manna upon them. When they grew tired of that manna and wanted meat, God gave them quails. Along the way, God was shaping, transforming, preparing them to enter into the promised land, showing them that they can rely on God, most especially when things are bleakest. Eventually, the rebellious complaints of the people came to a head. And the last complaint is the worst of all. And that's where we pick up the story today. This complaint is not like the murmurings that have come before. This time, the people aren't complaining and rebelling against Moses and his brother Aaron. This time, they speak against God. The people cry out, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." If you're not sure, this is the biblical equivalent of opening up your fridge and finding it full and being like, "There's nothing to eat here." I mean, right? Does anybody else notice that they're complaining about, "We detest, there's no food or water." So they've just said, "There's no food or water, and we detest this miserable food." It's like, all right, people, you're missing something here. Despite that, despite the fact that God had been caring for the people, protecting them, providing for them, despite, that's how that word's supposed to sound. See, it's the lack of sleep. It does a number on you. Despite the fact that God has satisfied their needs with water, manna, and quails, the people lose patience. They're unable to be grateful to God for all that God has done for them. They lose their faith and their trust in God. While God has liberated them, they wish to give up their new life-giving reality and go back to slavery in Egypt. After their rebellious behavior, things change. This time, poisonous serpents appear with them in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but when poisonous serpents appear, that's when I'm hightailing out of there. Now, this brings us into some sticky territory. We might be tempted to place judgment on God here. Might be tempted to label God as wrathful, like, wow, people complain a bit and you're sending poisonous serpents? It's very difficult for us to make sense of what God does in Scripture from time to time. That's because we can never know the mind of God. I only got a chance to listen to part of it yesterday, but there's this great new interview with Marianne Robinson before her new book about the book of Genesis comes out on the Ezra Klein Show, the New York Times. And she says, sometimes God does things like this to prevent other people from experiencing shame or blame other people. So I think there might be something in here that helps us understand more about God, but I didn't finish listening to the podcast, so I don't want to make assumptions about what she's going with next, but we can't know why God does what God does. We don't know the mind of God. So what's important for us to focus on here is not saying, man, God's a real jerk for sending poisonous serpents, but instead to think about how the people understand these serpents, what sense they are making of them. And they understand these serpents to be God's punishment for their rebellion. So they turn to Moses and plead that he intercedes to God on their behalf. Now, hearing the story deep in the season of Lent, we are forced to confront what might arguably be the topic we most wish to avoid, one that the church really hates talking about. And that's the fact that sin, that speaking against God, that rebelling from the way of God, receives judgment. As much as we wish to avoid the subject, we know that actions have consequences. It's something we're taught from a really young age. And yet, when it comes to God, we want to deny that fact. And maybe that's because we are filled with fear to imagine that God is the one doling out said consequences. I mean, we're in New England. The whole sinners in the hands of an angry God thing kind of looms large in the cultural memory. The fact that this story doesn't end with all the people dying from these poisonous serpents should give us hope. The people recognize when these serpents appear that they have sinned and they repent. As soon as the people repent of their sins, God instructs Moses to construct a statue of the serpent made of bronze upon which the people will gaze and live. The people repent. God hears their prayers. God offers a path for healing and restoration. As we journey through our own wilderness time, we too are invited to receive the transformation of God, to allow God to train, shape, and mold us into who God has called us to be. In this process, we will all discover there are things we need to repent of, ways we have lashed out at others, ways we have acted out of frustration and fear, ways we have intentionally and unintentionally caused harm. This is true individually and collectively, for our society has much to repent of as well. It's difficult, trust me, I know, to name the ways we have fallen short and sinned against God and our neighbor. But as hard as that is, we can do it. We can repent without fear, for God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. We can be confident in the confession of our sins because we know that God does not desire the death of sinners, but rather that all turn to God and be saved. Time and time again, God, out of a deep love for humanity, liberates us from slavery. I mean, seriously, do you know how many times people mess up and get it wrong through history? And yet God is ever faithful. God does not stop reaching out to us. And in fact, God desires that we have life so intensely that God sends God's Son into the world. This morning we hear in John's gospel, what God did for the people of Israel in ages past, now God does for all of humanity. Jesus makes the connection between his life and ministry and the saving acts accomplished through his death on the cross to the saving acts of God in history. And as with everything else in Jesus' ministry, no longer is the salvific message just for one particular group of people. The saving power of God is made available to all. And why is this change, you ask? Why is this now available to all? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus will reign from the cross to prevent God's beloved children from perishing in the despair of death. We are invited to draw our attention, to focus our gaze upwards. That which saved the people of Israel in the wilderness, that which saved all of humanity in Jerusalem, is lifted up before us again. You know, it just strikes me now, I'm going off script, so hold on to your hats. It strikes me now, as I'm just saying, we are invited to lift our gaze upwards, that there are several moments when people look up and see. I mean, think about those wise men. You know, I feel like Epiphany was just like 4 days ago because, you know, Easter's real early this year, right? They follow that star. They gaze up in the ascension. People look up and see God. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's something about looking up instead of looking down. Maybe not look up there, but yeah, don't look up there. But maybe there's something about looking up and about revelations to God, something akin to how the whole, you know, God is revealed on mountaintops. Anyway, I'm going to get back to the script now, but because there could be a whole new sermon in there, and well, I don't want y'all walking out on me. So anyway, look up, people, look up. We're in the latter half of our Lenten journey. We're only 2 weeks away from entering into Holy Week. So now is the time for us to pay attention to where we gaze, to orient ourselves towards the hope coming across the horizon. As we shift our focus, before we get to the hope of dawn, we must stare into that which we most fear. God transforms the terrors of this world and uses them for God's purposes. That which once brought terror and death, and what we hear this morning, serpents and the cross, now bring healing and restoration. May this wilderness journey allow us to confess our sins, amend our lives, and recognize that God takes that which was once the source of pain, destruction, and death, and transforms it into a means of abundant and everlasting life. My friends, we have nothing to fear along this journey, only the glories to be revealed which await us just a few days from now. Amen.